We have a benefit that Job doesn't have, in that he was stuck listening to those friends week after week. I decided I didn't need to hear someone tell me this week that it's your fault you're going through trials. So thought we'd take a break from that and go to Philippians. It's good. It's all divinely inspired, but you know, sometimes people can bring you down. You can only take so much at a time, and I just needed a break from Job. I'm sorry. It's me. If you can just pray for me, because I'm having a tough time with Job's friends, and so we'll go to something a little more encouraging for a Sunday night. And Philippians 4 seems like a good place to be. Philippians chapter 4. Now, you know, normally I don't like to jump into the middle of a book because you miss all the continuity. This is a church that Paul founded. He's writing this letter after it's been going for a while. He'd said, you know, chapter 1, he says, I always give thanks for you in his prayers. He said, you know, that he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And then he said in chapter 1, verse 27, let your conversation, your lifestyle, your walk be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He said in chapter 1, you know, I give thanks, but so I want you to be of one mind. I want you to stand together. I want you to stand fast, strive together, as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, he talks to them about, you know, being like-minded, have the same love one for another, be of one accord, be one-minded, and that mind, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he said, okay, I want you to be, not only stand fast together, but I want you to be one-minded, like-minded, and I want you to have not any individual's mind, I want you to have Christ's mind. That was a humility of self-sacrifice. And then in chapter 3, he told them, you know, rejoice in the Lord, watch out for legalists, don't trust in your own works. And then he listed out all his qualifications about he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and born of the tribe of Benjamin and all of this stuff that from a worldly standpoint would make him very confident in himself. But then he says in chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's a quick overview of what's gone on so far in Philippians. So we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and when he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, my joy and my crown. He liked this church. And, you know, for Paul, of all the letters, he doesn't really have to correct much of anything. A little bit we'll see in this chapter, but really, compared to Corinth, I mean, these guys are fantastic. Corinth was so messed up. You know, he wrote many letters to them, two of which we have, and they were having everything wrong. But these guys, he says, you are my joy and you are my crown. Now, that word crown, it's not the royal crown. It's in the Greek, it's Stephanos, and it means either, most of the time, it's referred to as the crown that the, like the Olympic Games winners would get, you know, the crown of victory, the laurel wreath that was handed to them. That was your sign of conquering. It also was a crown that was used almost like a party hat. You'd have a feast, and that was a sign for it's getting cold up here. I don't know what you're doing back there, but the girls are all shivering on the front row. So he's my remote control. I just pressed him by doing that. That was hitting the button. Anyone else want to look around at something else, be distracted? Now's your chance. That was the, I'll take water, you know. But the other crown, it was the crown that you would wear in celebration. And Paul said, I can look at you guys' life, and to me, you, this church in Philippi, it's a sign of my success or the Lord's success through me, and it's part of my celebration and my joy. That's what you guys are to me. And you know, I mean, I'll be honest, not that I'm taking any credit, because I don't, because I'm an idiot. You know, you guys come here out of grace most of the time, but it thrills me to see the Lord working in everybody's life here. It thrills me to see, you know, people growing. I love seeing kids that I've watched, you know, from the first time you brought them to church right after they were born, up growing up in the Lord. You know, one thing I tell my wife, I'm looking forward to growing old with my wife. Hopefully she'll join me, but I'm looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to seeing this church grow up and grow old together. You know, thank God that, you know, Calvary Chapel is a little different, that it's not a normal denomination and that you get sent somewhere and then you get pulled somewhere. It's a career path. And then all of a sudden, you know, I feel the Lord leading me to another larger church that's offered me more money. I feel the Lord. No one ever gets led, I don't know, to a smaller church with no money. But, you know, being different, I don't have any desire to be anywhere. I love this town. I love these people. And I look forward to watching people come here and grow. I mean, certainly I want to see more people affected and come out. But it is my joy, certainly, to see the Lord working in our lives here. And his charge to them is that they stand fast in the Lord. I'm always amazed at how many times in the scripture, you know, the Lord, he's not looking to build an army and trying to get the best soldiers out there that can take ground and have victory. He really pretty much just asks us to stand. And then he gives us the equipment. I mean, you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, where you've got the wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I just want you to stand. And then he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, taking the shield of faith, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and praying always with all prayer and supplication. But he just wants you to stand, you know. And as I grow older in the Lord, and that's pretty much my desire at the end, you know. I just want to be able to stand through the whole thing. I mean, I don't want to blow it. And I want to be standing at the end. I know, you know, we all know, those of us who have been Christians for a while, people who didn't stand. They stood for a while, and then they're like, you know, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't want to be Demas. I don't feel like I need to be, you know, conquering for Jesus, because he did all the conquering. I mean, we don't have to achieve victory. We stand in victory. One of my favorite, and I think probably one of the more spiritual movies ever made, one of my favorite movies would be Rocky. It's very emotional. It's a love story. I cry during it. And there's one scene where Rocky's just there with his wife before the big fight, and he's just telling his wife, you know, I don't care if I win. I don't care if this guy busts my head open. I just want to stand, because nobody's ever made it all the way to the end with this guy. And then if I can just at the end stand, I'll realize that I'm not a bum. Oh, you're not a bum, Rock. You know, but he just wants to stand. And this, you know, we could have a Rocky Bible study sometime, because I think, just stand. I just want to make it at the end. I still want to be standing, you know. Was it the righteous man falls seven times and then gets up again? Just stand fast. That's his charge to them. He says, and then in context of that, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Apparently, there's a couple ladies that were fighting in the church of Philippi. Euodias, Syntyche. And his answer was, And they got to feel horrible. Can you imagine? Oh, the church got a letter. It's from Paul. And this is no scriptures at this point. They're just letters that are sent to churches. Paul sent us a letter. Open it up, everybody. Let's get together and read the letter from Paul. Chapter 4, would you tell those two ladies to knock it off? I mean, would you want to be called out by name in a letter from Paul? And he said the answer to that argument within the church is that they just be of the same mind in the Lord. Like he'd said back in chapter 2, you know, be of one mind and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you would just have the same mind, and I think any argument that happens in the church between believers, and arguments happen between believers, we're humans after all, and some of us are abrasive to each other, would be settled if both had the mind of the Lord. You know, what is it? Proverbs tells us that contention comes only by pride. Whenever there's a fight between a couple people, at least one person's being too proud to lay down their will. But that's not the mind of the Lord. He said, you know, and I entreat the true yoke fellow. Now, this could be Epaphroditus, who's mentioned other places in the letter, not exactly sure. But help those women. And I think sometimes when there is, most times when there is strife or in the church, it's the job of the other believers to help in that situation. You ever think about your tombstone? You know, what's going to be on your tombstone? Probably you don't spend, you're not morbid like me, you don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. But, you know, what one thing would sum you up? I've read some good ones. I've read some stupid ones. What was the one? There was one, some lady had her tombstone that said, "See, I told you I was sick." Oswald Chambers, I mentioned his the other day. He had that quote from Luke, "How much more your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." That was his "how much more." That was a good one. Imagine if you only have one sentence to remember you by. Because let's be honest, who knows anything about Euodius or Syntyche or Clement's life except for this one verse or two verses that deal with them both? If you only have one thing that you've done remain, do you want it to be, "I was one of the two ladies who were fighting," or "I was one of the two guys that were fighting," or do you want to be Clement or this true yoke fellow who help out? I think I'd rather have the goal to have my name written in the book of life. I mean, they were fellow laborers, they were believers, they were just arguing. And then we come to what I really wanted to hit tonight, which is some people call it the, you know, biblical prescription for anxiety. Next few verses. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." You notice, you might not have noticed, in these first few verses, in verse number 1, they were to stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, they were to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then the third thing was to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, because you're saying, "Come on, I'm in the middle of a trial, how could I possibly?" He says, no, again, I say, rejoice. You remember Nehemiah finally gets everybody back in the land, gets the temple rebuilt, gets everybody together, and has that Bible study that lasts, you know, half a day. Everybody stands as they just read the law to him. And everybody hears the law, and they recognize, because they didn't know it. They didn't know what it said. And when it was read to them in, you know, Nehemiah 8:8, we read in the book of the law distinctly. We gave the sense. We caused people to understand. And when that happened, everybody was crying and upset because they realized how far short they fell. And while they're all upset and bummed out because they realize what losers they are, Nehemiah 8:10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." No. I mean, you know, you're repentant, the Lord forgives, we're back in the land, it's a sign of his forgiveness. This is not a time to weep, it's a time to rejoice. And you hear Paul telling this church, "You guys, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I'm telling you again, I want you to rejoice. And you have to remember the founding of this church. It's in Acts chapter 16. And Paul, he wanted to go other places. He wasn't looking to go to that. He wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to go into other places. And then he has this dream, and there's a man from Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia. And so he ends up going there instead, comes into town, meets some people, meets a woman named Lydia. He and Silas are walking around the city trying to tell people about Jesus, not having much success. And then this girl shows up behind him. She's a fortune teller. She's possessed. And everywhere they go, she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, telling us the way to salvation over and over again. They can't get away from her. And, you know, if you're walking around a city wanting to tell people about Jesus, and you've got a demoniac behind you yelling, it's not the best press in the world. And finally, after a couple days, it says they're like, something's just not right about this. I don't know what it is with this girl, but she should have stopped by now. Anyone else would have stopped. We've told her to get away. She won't. Do you think she's possessed? I don't know. Maybe she's possessed. I think she's possessed. Let's pray for her. And so they pray for her, and they cast a demon out of this girl, and she's healed. And unfortunately, the people who owned her, she was a slave, were kind of upset because she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. So they raised some trouble, and they got Paul and Silas arrested and beaten, whipped, and then thrown in prison and strapped down in the stocks in the bottom of the prison. And if you remember the story, they're there, their backs are shredded, they're sitting with their, you know, in the stocks, legs spread apart, very uncomfortable position, middle of the night, in jail, because they went where God told them to go. And what do they start doing? Paul says, hey, let's have a song. What did Silas say to that? Are you out of your mind? Or did he say, sure, why not? I mean, I think at that point, you're probably both like, whatever, you know, let's sing. And God's digging it. He starts tapping his foot. There's an earthquake. The doors are broke open to the prison, and the jailer thinks all the prisoners have escaped, so he's going to kill himself because he knows he'll get their punishment. And Paul says, no, don't do that. We're all still here. And the jailer is so moved that he takes them out of their chains, and he dresses their wounds and asks them, what do we need to do to be saved? And he and his whole family get saved. And it starts the church. The very church in Philippi was founded because two guys who, and if you read the story, Paul's a Roman citizen. They beat him illegally. There's another place where he goes where they're going to beat him, and he lets them know, oh, is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman? And the sergeant gets freaked out because once he realizes that these people are Roman citizens, he knows that he could be put to death for beating a Roman citizen without a trial. But in this city, presumably under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul decided to just take a beating rather than exercise his rights. And then after he had taken the beating, they rejoiced in the Lord, and the church was founded. And now all of these people have grown out of that, and he's reminding them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, and that word, depending on what translation you have, that word is all over the map because it's a tough one to peg down, I guess. It gives the idea of gentleness, patience. It's almost one of the better explanations I heard. It's like going beyond justice. You know, sometimes there is the rules, there is the law, but then circumstances dictate that we need to go beyond the letter of the law here. Like Jesus, when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery, and she was dead to rights. I mean, you know, he could have condemned her, but he didn't. He said, go and sin no more. It's that kind of an idea. And he says, you should let that attitude in you be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Because, you know, the perspective of the Lord is coming back any moment changes everything. I know my tendency sometimes is to be all about grace and mercy for me and all about justice and law for people who have offended me. But when I realize, when Jesus says, hey, the same measure that you meet will be measured back to you, that if you are judgmental and if you are harsh and you are critical, don't be surprised when you receive that in return. And then you couple that with the idea that I'm getting ready to face the Lord. And so, you know, the standard that I'm going to be measured by is the one I'm using on this particular instance. It's going to change my attitude completely. And here he is saying, hey, you guys should be known to all men as being merciful, as being gentle, as being patient, being graceful, because he's coming back any moment. And then he says this very familiar verse, be careful for nothing, or anxious, it's another translation there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The tenses on that, be careful for nothing, it's really saying, stop being anxious. Like, the assumption is already made that you are, to start with, so just stop it. We live in anxious times. Jesus in Luke 21 talked about the last days, and he said they'd be characterized by men's heart failing themselves for fear. And we know that's a leading cause of heart problems today, is stress, right? We know that. We have things like Valium, Prozac, Paxil, Klonopin, Zoloft, Ativan. We have chemicals to try to suppress anxious and anxiety, anxious feelings, anxiety that people have. And, you know, look, I'm not saying that those things are never necessary. Those who are sick need a physician. There is a time for different circumstances when those things are necessary. But God's prescription seems to be prayer. You shouldn't be anxious, but instead, let everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. I don't know for you, me as a believer, one of the things that stresses me out sometimes is prayer. Is that, like, am I doing this right? Am I doing this enough? I went, as a little exercise, I, depending on what section I'm, when I go through some of the prayer sections, I like to do this. I go on to christianbookdistributors.com and I do a search on prayer. And they have about 6,000 titles, Christian books dealing with prayer. And you read through the titles on these books, and to me it cracks me up. Let me read you a few. When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. God on Mute, Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. Crafted Prayer, The Joy of Always Getting Your Prayers Answered. Well, whoever wrote Why God Doesn't Answer Prayer obviously should have read Crafted Prayer, The Joy of Always Getting Your Prayers Answered. Another book, Did You Get What You Prayed For? Stories and Inspirations for an Abundant Prayer Life. Makes it sound like Christmas morning when you called your friend, did you get what you asked for? You know? Abundant Prayer Life. The Unanswered Prayers of Jesus. Well, Jesus obviously should have read Crafted Prayer, The Joy of Always Getting Your... Answered Prayer, Guaranteed, The Power of Praying with Faith. Andrew Murray wrote one called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Apparently he went to school to learn how to pray so he'd always get his prayers in. Praying the Name of Jesus, The Ancient Wisdom of the Jesus Prayer. Do you know what the Jesus Prayer is? And you call yourself a Christian. Praying Backwards, Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. Be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. That was a great one. Am I doing it right? I mean, and is, look, check these out. How to Pray, The Best of John Wesley on Prayer. Was there worst of John Wesley on prayer? Did he have some bad things that he taught, and these are only the best? The 12-month guide to better prayer. 12 months? Is there anything shorter? Well, Touching God, 52 Guidelines for Personal Prayer. I like 52 better than 12 months, but they could mean weeks, and that's no better. How about Lord, Teach Me to Pray in 28 Days, the expanded edition. In case you want to do, like, you know, something other than February, like January, you need 31, you can. The Essentials of Effective Prayer. It's 104 pages long, by the way. Those are just the essentials. There's other fluff that you don't need to know, but we've got 104 pages of the essential things you need to know. And then there's specific stuff. Prayers that heal. Even more than that, prayers that heal the heart. There must be, like, prayers for healing your colon and prayers for a callus and prayers that bring change. Do they have any that bring bills instead of change, like dollars or... Prayers that bring hundreds. I could read that one. Prayers that break curses. Prayers of a Godly Woman, updated edition. Because they found some more. You know, they thought they had them all, but then they ran into some other woman and she had some new ones. We had to add those. Encyclopedia of Prayer and Praise. Any of you guys just sit down and read the encyclopedia? I went to the encyclopedia when I needed to study a particular subject. Is prayer a big enough subject that I need an encyclopedia for it? How many volumes? Praying God's Word, Breaking Free from Spiritual Strongholds, paperback edition. If you couldn't afford the hardcover. I mean, I wanted to get free of my spiritual strongholds, but it was like $20. I was just waiting. Finally, I'm just waiting for it to hit the grocery store and the 50-cent pile of the used books. Then I could break free. The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to a Blessed Life. Doesn't it give you that idea that, and if you ever read the Prayer of Jabez, there's like 150 titles. There's the Prayer of Jabez for children, the Prayer of Jabez for house pets, the Prayer of, I mean, there's all of this prayer. One guy wrote this one book, The Prayer of Jabez. It's about like two verses where some guy prayed in the Old Testament, and he wrote like 100 books about it. He made, you know, book bags and t-shirts and tape series over two verses about some dude who prayed. And then there's this one, Breakthrough Prayer, The Secret of Receiving What You Need from God. That one makes me kind of ugly. Like you're his child, he's adopted you, but if you haven't found the secret of to get what you need, he's not going to give you what you need. That stresses me out, personally. Like, I need to, like, it's some, you know, I got to get my decoder ring in order to be able to figure out what, like, it's something I have to do. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I mean, we announce men's prayer every Wednesday, 5 to 6 in the morning. I miss that all the time. Ask the guys who come. They'll tell you, Steve's never there. He's so unspiritual. Well, and you know, that can be, and I'll wake up at, you know, because you have to get up at 4:30 or so to make it over here. In time for that to start, I never get up at that. Other than prayer, it has to be like a fire at my house to get me out of bed. Because I'm not an early person. Most of the guys who make it, I guess that's normal for them. I don't know. If we had prayer at, say, midnight on Wednesday nights, I bet all those guys who make fun of me and give me the crazy verses about, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand to sleep, I wouldn't be seeing them. Let's go for another hour, boys, because I'm a night person. And usually I feel guilty, and I know the truth is not because Jesus is saying, man, I wish you were spiritual enough to get up. I'm more concerned about what everybody else thinks about me than I am. Prayer is not supposed to be stressful. It's just about a relationship, right? How many books did you have to read when you met your wife or you met your husband, before you felt like you could talk to them? I mean, certainly after you're married, so, you know, there's nothing wrong with reading a few books to be a better whatever, be a better husband, understand this crazy woman that you married or this guy. I'm talking about you, not me, obviously, honey. I'm not talking about you. But communication comes naturally. I mean, where's children? How many books have your children read about how to communicate with you? No. They just communicate away. They don't worry that they got the formula right. Do I have to say a particular set of words in a particular order? You know, have I asked too many times? Is he going to be? My kids, I mean, they're a little older now, but they have absolutely no problem asking me multiple times for things. I mean, when they were younger, they'd turn it into a song. You remember that? You're there trying to read. Can I have a cookie? Dad, can I have a cookie? 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 A cookie? A cookie? You know, whatever. They'll just singing around the house, just hounding until finally you're like, what? What? And your wife would say, would you listen to them and answer them, please? What, they said something? They've been saying it all day. But they'll ask you over and over again. You know, you don't have devotions with your significant other. Okay, honey, we've got 15 minutes this morning before you start your day. I'd like you to, you know, get quiet. Let's get alone. You can ask me for 15 minutes straight the things you want to hear from me for the day, and then that's it. Maybe I'll see you for 10 minutes before bed tonight. We have a running conversation usually throughout the day. Electronically, that's aided by, you know, email, instant messenger, phone, that kind of thing. But we check in with each other during the day. And, you know, the conversations with my wife, it took me a while to figure this out. But I know her now, and so I understand a little better. There's multiple conversations going on all the time. And you're just expected to know when she switches. There's no marker that says we've gone on to this subject. We can be talking, and then one of the kids can come in, and we'll get interrupted, and then something else will happen, and then I'll drive to the store, and then I'll come back. And she'll say, and so anyways, and I need to be right there, because that conversation, like I have to be, oh, yeah, all right, you were talking about this. And, well, the Lord is like that, you know, so that I can have a conversation with him, and I can be talking to him, and then I can get interrupted, and then I can come back, and he's right there waiting. I don't have to have a formula. I don't have to have a... You know, and look, if you're a person who, I think there are some great things in some of the liturgies of the church. The Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught us to pray, when you pray, pray like this. He didn't say repeat this. In fact, right before he taught it to him, he said, when you pray, don't be like the heathen who think that they're going to be heard because of their vain repetitions. So we take the prayer he teaches us as an example and turn it into a vain repetition. But I don't think any of that's necessary. I think he just wants us to talk to him, and I think he just wants us to tell him what's going on and rely on him. In fact, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything in particular, but instead, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. Because there's a lot of stuff in this life that stresses us out, that gets in the way. You know, a sobering thought for me is when Jesus taught the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, and the sower went out to sow, he throws the seed, and some falls on thorny ground, and the different types of ground. In Luke, when he explained it, he said, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and with riches and pleasures of this life. In Matthew's section of the same thing, he said, those are ones that have become unfruitful, like they were fruitful, and then the cares of this life crept in, and they choked out. And that's what happens. Stuff just gets in the way. I mean, life is very daily, and you have kids, and you have a job, and you have a house, and you have stuff and people and things. And yet he wants us to just be praying. Do you ever stop to think that most of what you're worrying about isn't even reality yet? I mean, sometimes you worry about stuff that's going on right at the moment. Obviously, something happens. Boom, it's a present reality. But how many of our anxieties start with, what if? What if I lose my job? What if the rumors about the mill are true? What if that noise I heard in my car really is something? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Jesus was the one who said, look, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't even freak out about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Your Father knows you need all those things. He knows it before you even ask. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and sometimes that's by obedience, not by feelings, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not peace with God. We have that. Romans 5 tells us that. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are, if you've been born again, if you've been forgiven of your sins, you stand, there's no enmity between you and God. All the accounts have been cleared. You don't always feel that way, but it doesn't matter whether you feel that way. It's true, whether you feel like it or not. But this is the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, the peace which passes all understanding. The passing is like surpassing, meaning it's of better quality, it's more important, it's greater all the way around. The peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I touch on this verse a lot because I go back to myself, this verse myself personally. You know, there is the peace that comes from understanding, knowing a problem, knowing all the ins and the outs and all of the side issues and what needs to be done. The problem, though, with understanding a problem completely is many times understanding your insufficiency to be able to solve it. You know all the details. That's even worse sometimes than than not knowing the details. Because when you know it and you know for sure it's greater than you, well, then you can really be freaked out. But the peace that passes understanding comes from trusting God and knowing he has the resources to solve any problem. And that's the thing that'll guard our hearts and our minds. And then he says in verse 8, I'm not going to do the whole chapter. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. You notice some stuff that's not in that list? My past is not in that list. Think on your past. Dwell about how miserably you failed the Lord. It doesn't say that. Remember Paul, I read it from earlier. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. Your anxieties aren't in that list either. They don't make it into the list of things that are true, honest, pure. Sometimes I think we can get analysis paralysis because we get so caught up in a situation that we obsess on it and we focus on it and we fret and we worry. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about our warfare, and it's not a physical, it's a mental. And part of that, he says, is casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes when you're really freaked out, it has to be on a thought-by-thought basis. Every once in a while, get in those irrational places where you're really freaked out and you're worried. You ever have one of those dreams where something really bad happens and you wake up and you know it didn't happen, but it scared you to death, like it was something to one of your kids or whatever? And then you're laying in bed and you have that chance of, okay, now I get to take every thought captive, because if I don't, I'm going to freak myself out and worry all night. I'll just, you know, it'll just eat away at me. No, Lord, I know that's not true, Lord. I trust you. I'm not worried about that. It's an irrational fear. Aliens are not going to take my wife. I know I can, because sometimes the things are very irrational, and you know it couldn't happen, but yet you're afraid. And he said, you know, think on what's good. And of course, you know, what we put into our mind, if you're watching movies about alien abductions, you might fear them, you know. There's a saying we have in the computer industry, garbage in, garbage out, that your end product is only as good as what you put into it. I can have written the nicest program in the world. I've been doing some work for a company down in Brewer, and they're complaining that one of their reports isn't right. I said, well, that's simple. It's not a problem with the report. It's the data you have, because that's wrong. And it can't fix what you've put in there wrong. If you load it with garbage, you're going to get garbage in return. And in the same way, if you load your mind with garbage, if you spend all your time thinking about and dwelling on and filling yourself with things that aren't true, that aren't honest, that aren't just, that aren't pure, aren't lovely, aren't of good report, have no virtue, don't have any praise, well, that's why he tells us to think on those things. And those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That was pretty blunt, wasn't it? Did you watch me? Remember me sitting in prison after being beaten, singing with Silas? Be that guy. Do that. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's more than just hearing and mentally assenting, it's doing. And he says, and this is the comfort that Scripture gives us all along, the God of peace will be with you. Remember Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It doesn't say, yea, I won't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, when I do, I won't fear evil because you are with me. And you've prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a good promise. You know, that's almost worth memorizing right there. Someone should make a good weaving of that. Maybe some tapestry you could hang, or a bumper sticker, t-shirt. I wonder if anyone else has seen that verse before, because everybody knows that verse, because that's one of those great promises. It doesn't matter where I am, you are with me. I am your sheep. You are leading me. You know, it tells us in Hebrews 13 that he said he would never leave us or forsake us. That's the kind of stuff you need to hold on to. Let me encourage you, if you are anxious, take it to the Lord in prayer. Everything. He really wants to know the smallest details. There's nothing too small you can take to the Lord. He's never going to say, would you leave me alone? Just stop talking. He won't say that. He'll listen quietly. I mean, he'd probably like to say something in return if you want to take a breath in there, but... And if you need prayer, don't leave without it. I'd be glad to pray with you. In fact, let's pray now. Lord, thank you that you are a God that hears our prayers, looks forward to meeting us, whether it's early in the morning, late at night, while we're driving, whether it's long, whether it's short, whether it's in the King's English or not. Lord, you're always ready to speak to us, to hear our voice. Lord, help us to take advantage of that. Help us to trust you. Lord, give us the peace that passes understanding. Lord, and I pray that you would make us a praying fellowship, that our lives would be characterized by one running conversation with you. Lord, even though I doubt there are any of us that are satisfied with our prayer life right now, we know that's going to be remedied when we see you face to face. Know, even as we're known, you wipe away every tear. There's no more pain. We pray that day comes quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.